You're on a different mic now. Again, Christopher's getting his workout. How are we doing? We got a check there? We got me? Good? Good? Excellent. We have another video that I wanted to show to start off my lesson today, which literally has nothing to do with my lesson. Nothing. But a couple weeks ago, I was in Boston and had an opportunity to spend some time with the Hislops. We flew in, got there on a Saturday night, had dinner, caught up a little bit. They have church at 9:30 in the morning, just to let you know. And so it went. Richard did a great lesson. And then afterwards, the Boston Church Leadership Group had a meeting that afternoon. And it was great. I actually got to run into Ron and talk with him a little bit and some old friends and other friends in Boston. But Doug Arthurs did a little lesson. And he showed a video. And I wanted to show it. And then I'll share a little bit about it afterwards. So if we could have this next video. So you might ask, why did I show that video? Boston in 39 years has sent out 43 churches from their congregation worldwide. One of those churches in 1985 was Toronto. Toronto sent the team here to Halifax. We are Boston's grandchildren. And I remember when Toronto was sent out, I remember the stories hearing about it, people were selling their homes and giving money to special missions to plant churches. So indirectly, you can say we're here today because of the sacrifice of the Boston Church. But that's not necessarily why I showed that video. I showed that video because when I studied the Bible in 1987, became a Christian, I bought into the idea that I was a part of something much, much bigger. And that there was going to be a purpose in my life to help seek and save the lost, to go anywhere, do anything, and give up everything for the cause of Christ. Now, Halifax is not the size of Boston in terms of population. But I really believe the church here in Halifax needs to start dreaming like that, because we need to become to the Atlantic provinces what Boston has become everywhere else. And it takes all of us. And I think for a number of people who are part of our congregation who've never really thought that way or saw that, I wanted to show this video because those of us who are older have seen what God can do, have seen what God has done. And we've got to recapture that vision, and we need to pass it on to the next generation to do the same. I was sitting there watching it when I was at that leaders' meeting. My heart was so overcome with pride and joy and fired up because I remember those things. I remember those churches going out. And it was awesome. I can't wait for us to become that kind of church, amen? Like I said, that has nothing to do with my lesson. I just wanted to try to encourage you. Title of my lesson today is Grace, Truth, and the Balance, Part 2. Can I get you to turn this down just slightly? Because I'm going to yell probably, and you know how that goes. No, I'm just kidding. Last week was house church, but a couple weeks ago, Carlton did a lesson, and I heard it was quite awesome. In fact, what I heard was it was his best sermon yet. Bar raising higher. Just saying. But I'm so thankful for Carlton being able to do that and take care of that. And I really appreciate Carlton's heart and his perspective and what he brings when he does lessons. And I'm so grateful for that. Again, greetings from the Hislops being down in Boston. And they send their love, and they're looking forward to be here at the end of March when Lillian does the women's event on the 24th. Richard will be preaching on the 25th. And many of us know who they are, but if you don't know, you're going to get to know them. They're an awesome, awesome couple. Just a quick recap, because we're going into part two. You might have forgotten part one. I shared in Grace and Truth, the Balance, a few weeks ago about Jesus and how Jesus had never himself, recording in the Gospels, ever talked about grace. Yet his entire life demonstrated it. And we talked very specifically as an example out of John chapter 8, and a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery and by the law should have been stoned to death. And then Jesus, in his wisdom, said, okay, we'll obey the law, but you who are without sin, you throw the first stone. Well, guess what? We're all guilty of sin. So the older ones left first because it didn't take them long to figure that one out. And then usually it's that younger group who are a little bit more black and white. What do you mean? This is what the law says. But then they started realizing, yeah, and they left. And then the only person who could have thrown a stone at her was Jesus himself. And his response was, if no one else is here to condemn you, neither do I condemn you. So there's the grace of God lived out in Jesus' life. But then the truth came. He called her to leave her life of sin. You know, the next time if she did that, Jesus might not be there to get her off. And there would have been a cost to pay. And so we need that balance, right? And I talked about that balance of grace and truth, and who are you? For some of us, we tend to like to lean towards the truth. And we've got to become aware of that so that we can bring grace along with us when we're dealing with a situation. Others of us just grace, grace, grace. God forgives everything. I can just go do whatever I want. Well, we got to remember the truth and bring it along as well. We got to work on staying in that balance. Amen. Well, today I want to talk about another example of grace, truth, and the balance. Turn with me over to Luke 15. So the Gospel of Luke, written by a doctor, Luke, who traveled around with Paul and asked lots of people a lot of firsthand questions about things that he had been told. And he proceeded to write this gospel based on firsthand knowledge of Jesus' life. And I just want to start off with verse 1 through 3a there to give us a context of the parable and the story that I'm going to read. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. That's Jesus. But the Pharisees, teachers of the law, muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. So imagine for a minute, all these people are excited, they're hanging around Jesus. The religious people of the day, like, what is going on? They're sinners. Why are they? Remember I talked about that example of the woman, the prostitute, didn't want to go to church because they would just make her feel more guilty? Apparently all these sinners look forward to getting with Jesus. Unfortunately today, for his church that is supposed to reflect him, we're repelling them. So there's something we've got to learn. And that's the whole point of some of these lessons that we're doing. But Jesus begins to tell these parables, and there's three parables in a row. The first one is the lost sheep. And you can read that on your own at some time if you'd like. The next one is the lost coin. But the one I want to focus on today is the third one, the parable of the lost son. So I'm going to read through a fair bit so you can understand the context, and then we'll share some points. Amen? So please follow along with me. Luke 15, verse 11. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided up his property between them. In other words, give me my inheritance now. So his dad did. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up, went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy called your son. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to party. Wow. What an incredible story. You think about this. This younger son is like, I've had enough of being on. And then there was a cat. I want to find Chloe because she's really good with cats. Chloe, if you can come in. This will all be recorded. Because we also have people in here who are allergic to cats. And so, coming your way. There you go. Hate to sound so cruel, but there's an exit door right there. Feel free to put it out. Hey, man. Always time for something, right? Maybe the Lord just thought this lesson might be too heavy, had to bring some levity into it. But anyways, this young guy got together, asked his father for his inheritance, and he wanted it now. Now you think about it. When do you get your inheritance? After the death of your parent. In the Middle Eastern culture, basically what this young guy was saying is, Dad, I wish you were dead now. Because I want all that you've earned and worked for, I want my share, because I've done very little to get it, but I want it now so I can enjoy it and disappear. You know, it's interesting. Tim talked about Joseph's family on Wednesday night and how dysfunctional it was. I get the sense this family is a little dysfunctional too. When the younger son's like, dude, I just wish you were dead so I could get my share and leave. There's some problems there. And then it says he got it all together, he took off, and then he squandered it. What a word. Squandered it in wild living. You know, it's amazing how parents, and we can relate. It's amazing how our children can burn through our cash and our money and all the stuff we get for them when they haven't necessarily earned it themselves. But then you turn around and you say, you know what? Time for you to get that job. You know, and there's a TV show called Last Man Standing, and the middle daughter is sort of the wannabe fashion model and live high on the hog and stuff. And one day the parents were talking, and she goes, what, are we out of money? And the father looks at him, we're not. You need to go get a job. Sometimes it's easy to spend what someone else has earned. It's an amazing thing when you've got to go out and work and you realize how much effort it takes to earn that paycheck and how you're a lot wiser with it. And you know, in typical fashion, we have no control over our destiny, our future, or things that could go on. So he's out enjoying life, and then there's a famine. And now he's got Jack to the point where this Jewish boy had to go hire himself out to someone else and feed pigs. Think about that for a minute. That's a huge dilemma in their culture. And not only that, he was so hungry, he wanted to eat what he was feeding the pigs. And then it says he came to his senses. He hit rock bottom, and he said, you know what? Maybe I should just humble out and go back and see if my dad will take me back and at least hire me to work as one of his servants. So where is the grace in this story? In verse 20, the grace that we see, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, and ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And then later on in verse 22, they began to celebrate and have a party. You know, you think about it. As a parent, as hard as this is, sometimes we've got to make a decision to cut the cord and let the kids go, even if we don't necessarily agree with their decisions. And it's hard for a parent. And so this father's watching that son go away with all that wealth, didn't run after him, didn't try to hold him, let him go. But the impression I get from this story is that he sat there and looked at the horizon every day, hoping someday his child would return. And when he saw him, he didn't care about anything. Just the fact that his son was still alive, that's all that mattered. He was still his son. You know, for us as individuals on this planet, no matter what we've gone through, God is sitting there waiting to throw his arms around us, regardless of what we've gone through or where we've been. That's the grace that we see with this father. Well, where's the truth? You know, in John 8, the story I shared about in the last lesson, it was pretty easy to see. But where's the truth in this story? I believe it's in verse 17. It says, when he came to his senses, the truth is, coming to your senses about the decisions, the choices, that you have made. Taking responsibility for your actions, becoming aware, self-awareness of what you've done, and then taking ownership of it. The challenge becomes when we don't want to face that. We live in a society now where blame shifting is number one priority. I'm this way and it's somebody else's fault. You know, we can look at circumstances in our life, but at some point we got to step back and go, is this who I want to be? Am I going to continue to do this? And we've got to take some responsibility for that. You know, in Galatians chapter 5, we call it sins of commission. Galatians chapter 5, Paul writing to the church, the Apostle Paul, writing to a church in Galatia, and he makes something very blunt. These are sins of commission, things that we do. He says, the acts of the sinful nature, they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom. He's writing to Christians. Sins of commissions, things that we do. The Father was full of grace, but the Son needed to come to grips with the choices that he had made in his life and take responsibility for it. You know, what's interesting here, this is not a full list of sin because it says the acts of the sinful nature, they're obvious. You know, I remember studying the Bible, making my decision to be a Christian. I remember doing something we call the sin study and going over this passage. And I remember going through it for the first time. And I remember looking at it, now which one of these don't I do? Witchcraft. I don't do witchcraft. Then they started defining it. Using chemicals to alter your mind state. We'd say using drugs. Ouija board. Astrology. You know, your whole life is based on where you were born and what the newspaper says today for that day. And then I was like, dude, that's me. But it's easy to point fingers and go, well, but until we can own our responsibility, God's grace is there, but the truth is we've got to accept our responsibility in it, the things that we do. Let's go back over to Luke 15 because the story's not finished. Galatians 5, and we'll pick it up in verse 25. So the party's going on. Everybody's celebrating, having a good time. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come home, he replied, and your father's killed the fattened calf because he is him back safe and sound. Verse 28, the older brother became angry, refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Verse 31, my son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now found. The older brother. He presented well. He did everything he was told. He worked hard. But he had a heart problem. You look at the language that he uses. He was angry. Because his father dare celebrate the coming home of his younger brother. He looked at what he was doing for his father as slavery. I have slaved for you. He looked at it, I've always obeyed, but his heart was just not right. He was self-righteous in his sin. And the problem is we would look at these two and go, man, that younger son, yeah, he's got some issues. But look at this well-groomed, older, obedient child of mine. But yet there's problems there in his heart. In James chapter 4, we call them sins of omission. So in Galatians 5, sins of commission, things you commit. In James chapter 4, verse 17, these are sins of omission. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Sins of omission. When we know the good we ought to do and we just choose to disobey that, then the Bible says we're in sin. You can come to church every Sunday. You can give money. You can have the odd conversation with a friend. You can look at all the stuff you do and check, 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 check. But when you know the good you ought to do and you just choose not to do it, then you've sinned. Well, where's the grace in that? Verse 31. Back in Luke, Father, look, all I have is yours. But we had to celebrate because your brother, who I thought was dead, is actually alive. We should be grateful for that. Not critical. Well, where's the truth when it comes to the older son? I'm angry. I've worked like a slave. I'm ticked at you. Dude, he is getting everything that his father worked for. Everything that's left wasn't enough for him. Conclusion. Grace and truth, the balance. It is a battle for all of us. Regardless of which way you lean. Some of us like to lean towards truth because sometimes it's just easier to point at what people should do rather than looking inward at what we should do. Some of us point to grace because we want to live a life that's opposite of what God's calling us, but want to just hold on to that loophole of grace. Let me share with you a very pointed story about how we use loopholes to justify not accepting God's grace the way we should. There was a man who was in prison for life. And he grew up in a religious environment, so he viewed suicide as not an option because that's the unforgivable sin. If I commit suicide, I won't make it to heaven. So what he decided to do was murder one of his cellmates, because he knew that he would be punished for that by being put to death. But at least he didn't take his own life. And so in his mind, he was justifying what he was doing. Sometimes we do the same thing. We try to make loopholes and justifications for things rather than God has an incredible amount of grace, far more than any of us can understand. But there is a response to that grace. Coming to the self-awareness of where I'm at and the steps that I need to take to respond to that grace. And you know what? We're going to mess up along the way. But God's grace is big enough to cover that. But we've got to have the right heart. We've got to have the heart like the young son when he came back versus the heart of the older son. Turning back to Luke 15, which I found this very interesting. You know, 3 weeks ago, we talked about grace, and the balance was truth being called to repentance. Today, grace freely awaits us all, and we need to take advantage of what our Father has offered us. But the truth is, we've still got to come to a self-realization, a self-awareness, and take responsibility for our actions as we receive that grace. You know, those of us who've been around a long time, we got to guard against having the heart like the older son. I did not grow up religiously, anything but. So when it came time to becoming a Christian, I was the younger son who was living what God gave me and squandering it, came to the realization I needed to repent, move forward. But now after 31 years of being in the kingdom, it's real easy to get the heart that the older son has. Hey, I can tell you all the right things. I can show you scripture. But God, where's my heart really at? If you show me something scripturally, do I still have that heart I did 31 years ago where, man, I just got to repent. I got to change. Or am I kind of doing spiritual gymnastics, you know, like the Matrix, missing all the bullets? Or have I got the heart to go, man, I am nothing but a doorkeeper in the kingdom of God. Help me change. Back in Luke 15, in verse 1, it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Never saw this before. The context of these parables, he's talking to tax collectors and sinners, Pharisees, teachers of the law. Tax collectors and sinners, the younger son, Pharisees, teachers of the law, the older son. I'm pretty sure at the end of that parable of the lost son, they understood exactly who he was talking about. You got an attitude because they all want to come and hear the truth. You got a problem with that when you won't clean your ears out and hear the truth. God's grace is available to all of us. But we need to take responsibility for our choices and our actions and come back to our Father. A great test, and this is my last scripture as we end our service today. If you turn me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Again, Paul writing to a church that was a mess. And I'm talking a mess. But he sets out a test here, and I think it applies to every generation of every people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, he says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. Here's the test. This is the acid test of where you're at. There's sin in your life. Do you have a heart like that? Where there's an earnestness, an eagerness to clear yourself, indignation, alarm, a longing, a concern, a readiness to see justice done? Or do you want to kind of hide? Hope no one sees it. I remember studying the Bible with a man in Calgary. And it was one of those situations we had gone through a number of studies, and he kept kind of just pushing the envelope, you know, not really wanting to do what the scripture said, coming up with a lot of excuses. We got into a sin, and he shared with me, he said, Marty, there's a warrant out for my arrest right now. I really want to become a Christian. I said, okay, let's go down to the police station right now, and you turn yourself in, and then we'll talk about what it means and how to become a Christian. Because if I go down there, I'm going to jail. We looked at this pastor and I said, do you have a readiness to see justice done? Are you more concerned about what this world is going to do to you or where you stand with God? Never saw him again. If we are men and women of the book, then we need to live the book. We'll make mistakes. We'll get angry at one another. We'll say things from time to time that hurt one another. We'll do things. Well, you know, I love Juliana's communion as she's sharing those deep emotions that were going on about her mama bear tendencies. Hey, we've all been to those places, and God will forgive all of that. God's grace is big enough to bring us all back in. But we've got to have the heart like this when it comes to godly sorrow, because our sin, even though it may hurt one another, it hurts God. And that's what we've got to fix. By accepting it, owning it, taking responsibility, and doing our best to move forward. And God's grace will continue to shower over us and bring us harmony with one another and with the world. Amen. This time I'm going to ask our music ministry, come on back. There's one more song, and after that we will be dismissed.